When we go out to witness for Christ, I always say this, we're not the judge. I'm not the judge. I'm not the prosecutor. I'm a witness. And so my objective is to be a credible witness.
The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith. I'm your host, Larry Du Bois, and for the next hour, we will be discussing evangelism. Check in each week, or you can listen to a previously recorded message on my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com. Well, on behalf of First Love Radio, I want to welcome those that listen not only in the United States, but around the world, from such places as Germany, the UK, the Philippines, and Brazil, to name a few countries. Wherever you're listening from, my friends, I hope you'll stay tuned because we got a great show coming up for you.
Well, thanks for tuning in. On this week's show, we have several things planned. But first, I want to mention a couple of things from last week's show. Last week's show, of course, on evangelizing events. I talked about the state capitol in California in Sacramento and how I'd gotten permits. I failed to mention I did try to get a permit once in Austin, Texas, which is the capital of Texas, another big state in the United States. Austin is a city that is about twice the size of Sacramento in its population. So I tried to go through the permit process there. It wasn't doable for me as I travel through there. If you live there on a permanent basis, it might be something you want to look into if you live in Texas. I would encourage you to, for those that live in the United States, to go ahead and look into what it would take to go to your state capitol and get these permits and do an evangelistic outreach there, or in your town, in any venue for that matter, but at the state capitol. Or if you're in another country, you would have to go through whatever process that would entail, which I'm unaware of. But that's one of the things I just wanted to mention from last week's show. So on this week's show, we're going to look at today's topic, being a credible witness. So we're going to have some teaching on that from the book of Acts, the famous passage there in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. You shall be my witnesses. And Jesus had given that great commission to the apostles. It's a Bible study I did in Spokane a few weeks back. And I will also add another discourse in addendum to that in the studio. So we'll have a look at what the Bible talks about and some things that I've discovered in being a credible witness. Our help wit today is to have a plan. That is something we're going to have later in the program. If you want to stay tuned, listen to that. Have a plan when you go out evangelizing. Our question and answer segment today, we got two questions. The first being, do you bring a video camera out when you go street preaching? And the second question is, what is the most receptive city you have been to on your evangelistic journeys? And so we're going to look at those questions coming up later in the program. We have an interview today with a man named Adrian Simile, and he's from the Lord's Ranch up in Spokane, Washington area, in a little town called Elk, Washington. And he hosts a discipleship house. So we're going to interview him. He has a great testimony, unbelievable testimony, how he came to Christ. So you'll want to stay tuned and hear his sharing in our interview later today. Our featured content this week is a document on my webpage, sharingyourfaithradio.com. And it's just a document defining what a witness is and some bullet points on practical reminders of being a credible witness. And so, my friends, stay tuned for our teaching on today's topic, being a credible witness. The former account I made, Acts 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he had, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. One of the things I observed here was that, you know, we are activity driven typically, and Jesus does tell us to go. I thought of Moses, you know. He leads the people out to the Red Sea, and basically the Lord says, stop praying and go, get going. So there's a sense of a lot of times the Lord saying, go, you know, go with the gospel, go with God. But there are times to tell, you know, to wait. And I think that's hard for us, you know, to wait on the Lord, to wait. He told them, wait in the city of Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came, till the promise of the Father, that you would be endued with power from on high. They didn't really know how that was, what was that going to look like? They didn't know, really. I don't think they just, they had that. They were in obedience. They would just listen to him. And so it is sort of hard for us to wait on the Lord. We were discussing the different aspects of people going out and preaching. I had some characters go out with me years ago. I was telling Bob about, and God does use the foolish. He does use the he does use people that are unqualified according to world standards. The ones that are weak, the ones that are misfits, but at the same time, he also uses, it will use, he needs to use pure vessels. He's not, you know, he's not going to use a crackpot, that sort of thing. It would do us well to wait on the Lord. And this was the initial falling of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. That was, in fact, a one-time event, of course. But for us personally, we can wait on the Lord in our prayer life, you know, get filled with the Spirit and before we go. And at the same time, we're supposed to be ready in season and out. As we wait on the Lord, and then he says, go, too bad we weren't as generally in the body of Christ eager to go, as the dog is eager to get the treat after he's told to wait. We want to be eager to go when we are told to go. Kind of like the following of the cloud by day and the fire by night. They stopped when the cloud stopped. They went when the cloud went. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Acts 1:8, the great passage of missions, the great passage of evangelism and all that. So they were going to receive power. They needed power. I think that's the word in the Greek that we would get the word dynamite from, dunamos. And so it's a real power. Little did they know how much power they really needed, because not only did Peter deny him, but it says they all forsook him in the garden. Remember, he said, the strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The prophecy out of Zechariah, and they all fled. They needed power because they deny him. They're weak. They hide. And so we need God's power, obviously, the power to witness. And I've seen it. I've experienced it, but I've seen it in others. And I'll tell you a story. This is crazy. One time we're witnessing down on the streets of Everett there in Colby Avenue. We meet a guy, and he's a believer. We're convinced, there's no doubt in anyone's mind. But he confesses, I can't seem to get victory over sin. I just lack power to witness. So we prayed for him. I believe he was filled, because what ended up happening, I took him home with me. As he's going home with me in the car, we pick up another hitchhiker. So now I'm trying to start to share with this hitchhiker. He chimes in, and he was bold. Oh, he was transformed from the guy we originally met on the streets. And now the Lord answered that prayer, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was witnessing this guy. And I'm telling you, he had him backed into the corner, but there was so much love and everything else. I knew it was supernatural. It was really something. He gets home. He's witnessing to my mom. My mom lived with me at the time. He's just full of the Holy Spirit. And then the next day we parted ways, but that stands out as a great story. So you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Okay. So there's a lot right there. We're going to be witnesses to Jesus. sometimes I did this a long time ago, and it's a learning curve in being growing in maturity, sharing my testimony, my personal testimony, a conversion or a backslidden and I repented or a testimony of the Lord. Sometimes I tend to focus on myself. You know, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, we're witnesses to him. You will be witnesses to me. And so we want to make sure we're talking about Christ. Our testimony is just a means to an end. Our experiences are a means to an end to tell people about Christ. I was thinking of this once too. And we're out there, we're witnesses. If you think of a courtroom, they call a witness. And so you're called up to the stand to witness about something. Now, in a real life court situation, you have, remember, the expert witnesses. So they're going to have expert testimony on something about the forensics or whatever. But you could just be a witness of something you saw. They just want to hear from you. What did you see? To the disciples, they saw him. They saw him. They were witnesses to the resurrection. And so what did you see? The witness is, what do you know? What do you know then? What did you see? What did you know? What did you hear? What do you know? And that's the idea. When we go out to witness for Christ, and I always say this, we're not the judge. I'm not the judge. I'm not the prosecutor. I'm a witness. And so my objective is to be a credible witness. You know, like we were talking the other night, this guy I had with me, he was a little mentally ill. He's from a mental health center. He wanted to tag along with me and seemed to be open to the things of the Lord. And I was going out, handing out tracts, talking to people about Jesus. Well, he just goes berserk one time and just, I love Jesus. And I'm sure he meant well. That wasn't a credible witness. People just, you know, they thought, yeah, he might be saying the right things, but it's not a credible witness because they think he's a nutball, unfortunately. So we want to be a credible witness. We're going to be his witnesses. They were instructed to witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. That seems to be what churches will refer to pastors as a biblical pattern that we are going to witness in our Jerusalem, which let's say if we were here in Spokane, so we're going to witness in this general area. And then outside the area, the next would be Judea, which would be...
You had just heard an excerpt from a Bible study I did in Spokane, Washington, a couple weeks ago, teaching on Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I had truncated the message for the sake of the show, and I just put in the parts about the verse about being witnesses when Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. And so I focus on that to be a credible witness. So we are a witness for Christ. We want to be a credible witness. Now, I want to give a little discourse and bring up a couple other Bible passages and some practical examples concerning being a credible witness. We know that ultimately people are accountable to God. And I may have mentioned this before. They are accountable to God. They're not going to have any excuses in the day of judgment when it comes to their own sin and whether or not they had received Christ as their Savior. However, from our end, we don't want any accusation to stick. For example, if someone has said that, well, the person that witnessed to me, you know, they had this and that and they were hypocrites, so on and so forth. We're not going to be able to ultimately change people's minds by our testimony per se, by the way we present it. If we give it in the best light possible, they could still think of it as foolish. They're just going to discount it because they're dead in their sin. They're rejecting Christ. And so no matter how good a witness we have, they won't come to Christ. That is not on us. We want to do everything we can so that they don't have that excuse, that is ripped out from under them. And so in their own minds, the verse that comes to mind is when Jesus said, they will see your good works and glorify my Father in heaven. And so they won't have anything, you know, evil to say of us in the day of visitation it talks about in the book of Peter. But first of all, let's look at something here. What is a witness? If we think of a court of law, you know, someone going, as I mentioned in the preview about this, is if you're an expert witness, you're giving testimony in a court of law based on your knowledge of the subject, whether it be forensics or another issue of what pertains to that court case. If you're just being called as a witness to what you know or what you see, that's something that's very basic. Now, let's just take it in a practical level. If you are asked to come to court and testify to say something you saw in a criminal case or maybe a civil case,
the attorney or his staff were to brief you and say, look, you know, when you come to court, we'd like to see you wear, you know, a suit and tie. We'd like to see you dress at least nicely, groom yourself. I don't know if they should have to tell us that, but they may want to tell us how to look before the jury. If we come in there looking like a slob, it's going to reflect on our testimony. We can have all the facts down. We can have accurate testimony of what happened, and it could be the total truth. They may perceive it with doubt in their mind if we come in there looking like a slob. And so that's the idea. We want to give the best witness in all of its facets. So that's what I wanted to start with. Now, like I mentioned, we can't control everything what people think. They crucified the perfect one, the Lord of glory. Who was a better witness than him? Who was a better testimony to the world than him? Everything he said was full of truth. Everything he did was righteous. He had no fault in him. He was benevolent and kind and giving, and they crucified him. So what can we do more than Jesus did? People are still not going to receive our testimony, perhaps. So, but we want to make sure that we can give the best presentation possible, correct? All right, one of the things I wanted to mention here, it says, I wrote this down, what is involved in being a credible witness for Jesus Christ? Question. Although the kingdom of God is a reality, it's a spiritual reality, and it is on a spiritual plane. That is why, first and foremost, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be an effective and credible witness. The Holy Spirit will bring us not only power, but the spark of life in us as we are his witnesses. This is where I want to begin, the spark. Besides the verse we had that in Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, you shall receive power, there's also the verse in John 15:26 that says, but when the Holy Spirit comes, or when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And so it also says in 1 John that we have the witness in ourselves. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So we're relying on Christ in us to be the ultimate witness in the content and the power behind it. That's the idea there. One of the things is being a credible witness. We don't want to be caught in a lie. That's going to destroy our testimony. It's, again, going back to the analogy of a courtroom. If we're giving testimony to something and the attorney on the other side comes up and then all of a sudden he catches us in a lie, that's going to discount virtually everything we said. The book of Ecclesiastes says, one sinner destroys much good, and as a fly that putrefies the perfumer's ointment, you know, so is one who has folly, you know, that is respected for wisdom. And so what one sinner can destroy much good. The idea there is one bad thing, we can destroy our credibility and our testimony. Now, if you've done that in the past, I've done it. You just have to ask forgiveness from the Lord. You just move on. You pick up the pieces. Sometimes you can make amends to the people, whatever. And many times you can't. But you just move on and you strive to do better next time under the leading of our Lord. What do I mean by getting caught in a lie? Well, we don't want to embellish anything, you know, in our testimony. We don't want to embellish it to make it sound better than it is. I remember talking to a fellow one time. I was working in a store and he came in and he chatted for a while. And I realized after a while he had done more in his lifetime than 10 people could do. He was in the armed forces. He was Secret Service. And it became very evident that he was making these things up. No one could have been all the things he described if you had 10 lifetimes. We don't want to embellish our testimony. We don't want to be caught in a lie. For example, many years ago, I was doing a door-to-door ministry in the neighborhood of our church. We had these little questionnaires, and we would ask people, can we ask you these questions? And we'd say, you know, we'd ask a few generic questions, and then we would say, what would you say if God said, why should I let you into my heaven? You guys have probably heard these questions. So you get down to the spiritual things. Well, the guy, he was very antagonistic, but he says to me, he cuts me off in the second question, goes, what's the purpose of this? In reality, the purpose was to tell him about the Lord. I discern that if I would have said anything different, he would have found me to be a liar. He would have thought me to be false. He would have said, you know, you're nothing more than a salesman, that sort of thing. So I cut right through the chase. I said, well, sir, it is to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ is the purpose. Of course, he didn't like that, but I think he was refreshed in the honesty of my answer. And so we want to be truthful. That's what got Jesus in trouble, remember? He had to tell the truth. And so when he went, where are you from? Well, I'm from heaven. If he said anything different, he would have been a liar, but he had to tell the truth. So we want to be truthful out there, the spirit of truth in us, and we give the testimony of truth. Okay, now moving on, our demeanor, our body language, our appearance, I think it starts with an attitude. Remember in Luke chapter 9, verses 54 and 55, the Lord had told the sons of Zebedee that their attitude was wrong. You know, they wanted to call fire down from heaven on these Samaritans that were rejecting the Lord, and he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man came to not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We got to be aware that we don't fall under a bad spirit, having a bad attitude, wanting to, you know, destroy people. So we want to have a good attitude, and this will reflect in our body language, our demeanor, our appearance. And, you know, we're not always in our A game out there. There's times when we're out there and there's things going on and we're not the best testimony in that regard concerning how we're looking. But our countenance should have, remember Stephen, when he was being persecuted to the point of death, it said in Acts 6:15, he had the face of an angel. Someone once said, have your spirit tell your face that you have the joy of the Lord. I have a very bad problem in this. My mom used to tell me, and I had employers tell me, you look like you're mad. And I go, yeah, it's just my default face. So I had to pray and ask God to help me to have a better looking face. I didn't want to look mad at people. So it was a very thing to overcome in the retail world. But we want to have a good countenance. A credible witness is a person whose testimony is worthy of belief. A credible witness is a person who is competent. And this means that they should know what he's talking about. We know that from the previous Bible studies we did, going back to our very first lesson called Basis of Our Witness, we have the story of the demoniac that Jesus had delivered from demons. He was healed and he went about, no formal training, but he had a changed life, a drastically changed life. And the people that knew him before and knew him after, he didn't really have to say much to convince them. They knew. And that is the best witness there is, if you think about it. Ultimately, it's a changed life. Now, when we go out in the public, and as I did, traveling around the country preaching to all these new people, they didn't know my prior life. I could share things, but they didn't really see it firsthand. You don't have that advantage. You can tell them verbally the testimony, and hopefully that will be a credible witness as well. So that's why you don't embellish. You know, someone who knew you prior to becoming a Christian and now you're Christian, that speaks volumes. And so we want to have our talk match our walk, as they used to say. I have a story. Years ago, I had a woman look me up who knew me pretty good prior to my conversion. Shamefully, before my conversion, I was kind of mean to animals. As a kid, we did some horrible things to animals. You know, you could say, well, boys will be boys, but this grew into my adulthood, and I was sort of mean to animals. I had a reputation for cats being scared of me. You know, if there was a cat, like in my sister's house or my neighbor's, I was mean to it. And so when it saw me coming, it would flee. I mean, you know, I kid you not, this one cat at my sister's house one time years ago, it was so scared of me, I cornered it in an upper bedroom, and it ran around in circles trying to get away from me, and it literally jumped out a second floor window. It landed on its feet, because when I looked out the window, the thing was gone. The point being, it was so scared of me, it would rather jump out a window than face what I was going to be mean to it, squeeze it hard, pull its tail, kick it, whatever. Terrible, terrible wickedness. But the Lord changed me. And that's one of the areas he changed. So anyway, this woman comes and she comes to the house, and I had told her I'd gotten saved and told her my life was different. But, you know, a talk is cheap, you know, as they say. So here she come in, and I had planned to do this extensive gospel presentation to her and so on and so forth. And I had a cat. At the time, I had a cat. This cat was not a house cat. It was not a lap cat. It was on its own a lot. Well, it come to the door and it wanted in, so I let it in, and it's milling around there. Well, next thing you know, and it had never done this before, and by the way, I wasn't mean to that cat. The Lord had changed me. But all of a sudden, that cat ran up and jumped on my lap and then sat there purring, and so I'm starting to pet it. Well, I didn't have to say anything, but this lady, she looked at me, looked at the cat, and she says, I know you've changed. And that was so powerful. The evidence, because she knew that something had changed in me, because there would be no cat on the face of the earth that would want to come and jump in my lap. And so that was great testimony to her. If that hadn't happened, perhaps I could have verbally told her all these things, and they may have had a certain effect, but that was an impression. And then people want to know, what changed you? Praise God. He changes people. And my friends, if you're out there, if you have not been changed, if you've not been converted, maybe you have a faith in God. Maybe you're far from God. You don't believe in God, but maybe you have a faith in God, but you just seem to have no change in your life. You have not been born from above, born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, I tell you the truth, to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have to be transformed. We have to be born spiritually. We're born into this world of physical parents. We're born, we're physically alive. But our spirit, that part of us that is connected to God, is dead. It has to have a resurrection. We have to be born again, born from above. We lost this in Adam's race. Adam, the first man who disobeyed God and brought a curse upon the world and upon all the future generations, were born spiritually dead. And so we need a revival in our spirit. We need to be born again. Then the Spirit of God, He comes in and He lives in us. And He works in us. Righteousness from the inside out, not outside religious rules, regulations, sacraments. These things, indeed, as it says in Colossians, they have an appearance of wisdom, neglect of the body, self-imposed religion, but they have no value over the indulgence of the flesh. And like me, I had no power, no desire to be kind to animals. But God changed my heart, and He has to do the change on the inside. It tells us in Proverbs, and this is one I quote a lot to my family, is that the righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I was a cruel man before I was converted to Christ. It is a work in progress, my friends, and maybe you are saved, maybe you are born again, but you're not quite there. And so cry out to the Lord. Ask Him to change you. And as I'm telling you this on the air for your benefit, I am benefiting from it myself because it reminds me I still need to be changed in so many areas. And so, Lord Jesus, change me and all who are listening today, that we would glorify You, and those who haven't known You, that You died on the cross for sinners, You rose from the dead, and You are alive. Lord, may they repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends out there today, make sure that you strive to be a credible witness for Christ. We can only do this with His power, so it starts with prayer, Bible reading. Get to know the one you were testifying to. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, there is a verse that says in verse 10, verse 42, as Peter's giving his testimony to Cornelius, he says, He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul, who says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So we are to testify of the glorious and greatness of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who was perfect in all His ways, but humbled Himself and died in the sinner's place. Oh, my friends, it is worth some sacrifice. It is worth some effort to be a credible witness. I'll tell you one more short little practical story. Years ago, I wear shorts a lot. I wear these cargo shorts. So it's, especially in the summer, it's hot out. Well, I wore those so often, it just was my everyday attire, it seemed like, and I would wear them out preaching. And early on, there's nothing wrong with that. It wasn't inappropriate for the situation. There was a lot of people out there in the summer wearing shorts and that. But over the years, my legs, I get the varicose veins, they got scars on them. And I thought to myself, do people want to look at my ugly legs out there when I'm preaching? Will that be a distraction? Will that hinder them in any way? Will it cause a stumbling block to them to receive Christ? And so, yes, I'm more comfortable wearing shorts for various reasons. I wear long pants for the sake of the gospel. So my friends today, be a credible witness and remember Christ is Lord, the King of glory. This is Sharing Your Faith. I am Larry DuBois, your host. Please stay tuned. Well, hello, my friends. It's now time for this week's Health Wit. Health Wit, as you know, we've been doing for a couple weeks now, a practical little tip to help you with your witnessing. Well, this week's Health Wit is entitled, Have a Plan. It's based on Proverbs 16, verse 9. It tells us a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So I think it's good to have a plan, especially if you're leading a team out there. I would recommend have one person in charge. There are many people that I've done evangelistic events with that don't believe in having any kind of plan at all, just kind of go by the seat of your pants and being led by the Spirit. Well, I am familiar with the concept of going by the flow of the Spirit, but there is a balance there. I think it's good to have a plan and even maybe have a backup plan because you never know what's going to happen out there. But we also have to be willing to change those plans. I would say this, be disciplined yet flexible. Now, here's a couple other scriptures I want to give. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." You may want to sit down with your team that's going out and have a briefing, talk about some of the things you're going to go and what could you encounter out there. I have a friend that says, "Already plan in your heart already what you're going to say if somebody comes up to you, like the police or something. Already know what you're going to say maybe." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no." Well, Paul was planning a trip to go to Corinth. It's a rhetorical question. Basically, he's asking, do I plan according to the flesh? Of course not. Paul was a very spiritual man, hearing from the Lord. We know that he made plans in ministry many times. We know that his plans were a lot of times changed by divine intervention or the attack of the evil one, whatever. But he did make plans. And so it's okay to make plans. Again, make plans, but be flexible to change. And so, my friends, that's the Help With for this week. And stay tuned to our regular broadcast. Well, hello, my friends. Thank you for tuning in to this segment of the program. Once again, it's time for our questions, and we have two this week. The first question is perhaps a little bit related to our topic today, but the question is, do you take a video camera out there when you preach? And of course, what I mean by it could be related to this show is that I've heard from attorneys and I've heard from police that the best witness, of course, as an eyewitness. What is better than an eyewitness is a video witness. You have documented on video and audio something that happens out there. You know, I am assuming that when they ask the question, do you take a video camera out there when you preach, is because it's a common thing among street preachers is to take a video camera. The purpose of them taking a video camera out there is to protect them in case something happens. If someone gets out of hand or the police are called, or even from the police themselves, if the police violate their civil rights, they have it all documented. And so that is the main purpose a street preacher would take out a camera. Now, today's popular camera to use, a lot of the preachers, especially those on college campuses, is what they call a GoPro camera. And they strap it on there and they can turn it on. And it basically is like a camera that you would have on board of your car. So it just perpetually runs, and then you don't really necessarily have to access until you have an accident. So in the same fashion, you have your GoPro camera going, and until you encounter something that you want to save and document, then you save that from the file in the video. But to answer the question, I don't take a camera out there. I obviously, everyone nowadays, we have cameras on our phone, video as well. I like to sometimes take pictures of events out there, maybe of the scenery. And I have to be honest, there's times when I'd like to have pictures and or video of the ministry that goes on out there. This is a very fragile issue because when we put out a newsletter, it's nice to have a picture of what we're describing. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think we can go overboard though. One time in Sacramento, there was some gals there and they wanted to have one of the gals stand up and share a testimony. And well, they had the cameras going and they were being kind of, I don't know, they weren't being silly, but I thought, you know, we're not out here for a photo op. We're out here to give out the gospel. And any pictures we take should be done discreetly and secondary to preaching the gospel. So it's not a distraction. And so I kind of rebuked them. I felt bad afterwards because I probably discouraged them from doing anything in public. But I thought, you know, we're out here for the glory of the Lord, and we're not out here to take pictures and put it on Facebook, put it on YouTube and say, oh, look at us. We're out here preaching. This is an issue. Going back to the question, do you take a video camera out there when you preach? And primarily, I think of the question is the idea of for a witness out there. I don't personally take one. I've been in ministries that have taken them. I just trust the Lord. I could come a day when I might have a situation where I'd say, well, I wish I would have had a camera. I wish I would have had that on video because now it's my word against theirs. Usually I don't have any problem with that sort of thing. I just go out. But I don't fault those guys that do. They take them. So hopefully that answers your question. Now, we're going to go right into our second question. And the second question today is a pretty simple one. In your evangelistic travels, what city was the most receptive? Well, first of all, I want to say that there's so many variables when I go on a trip. You know, I travel the whole country. I've been to every state in the union with the exception of Hawaii, to major metropolitan areas, and it can be very subjective. I may go through one area and preach in a city, and the next time I come, it might be totally different atmosphere. So it's a very subjective thing. It has a lot of variables to it. But considering all that, I would say that Charleston, West Virginia is probably, I've been there once, and the reception was overwhelmingly positive for the gospel. In so many ways, people coming up to me on the street, hollering out their car windows, praise the Lord, and even the unbelievers were drawn and listened to the gospel there. So I would say that is the number one city. Secondly, behind it is Birmingham, Alabama. You know, as I went through the South, I could have said in one of my blogs, in search of the Bible Belt, because I couldn't find it in many ways. But Birmingham, Alabama was a very receptive town as well. And I would say that is second on the list. And thirdly, as far as the receptivity and my experience, believe it or not, the city of Denver, Colorado, that is number third in my mind. Now, Denver, like many cities across the U.S., is very liberal, that sort of thing. But I had some good receptions there. I don't have time to tell you all the testimonies that I've been through that city. Oh, three or four times, maybe five times. I'd have to go back in my journals. But I had several really good experiences there in the city of Denver. Charleston, West Virginia, number one. So if you're listening from those cities, be of good cheer. The gospel was very receptive there. And so, my friends, thanks for listening to this section. Stay tuned. We have more for you on today's show.
This is Larry Du Bois, your host of Sharing Your Faith. I want to take a moment to talk to you about some resources that we have. If you go to the top of firstloveradio.org, you will see a link that goes to First Love Publications. If you go to that website, it is a site devoted totally to providing free publications. We have books, we have gospel tracts, and a lot of other things there. So if you go up there and check it out, you can order literature to assist you in your evangelism. Whether you're witnessing to just one neighbor or you are doing a citywide outreach, we will be able to, as the Lord provides, help you with that. So please check out First Love Publications. There's an order form there. There is everything you need. So go to it, order your tracts today. God bless you, my friend. Now back to our regular programming.
I'm here outside of Spokane, Washington, in a small town called Elk, Washington, home of the Lord's Ranch, World Harvest Missions. And I have a friend from many years ago, Adrian Simulai. How you pronounce your last name?
Adrian Simula.
We're going to be talking to him. The Lord's Ranch, and I'll be posting his contact info on my website. The Lord's Ranch is making disciples. Adrian, our ministries overlapped. He does a lot of evangelism. Adrian is a street preacher like myself. He takes crews of people, young men, across the country on road trip. They do it right here in the local area. And they go out and witness on the streets with tracts. They go to events. Much like I do. The difference is, Adrian,
when he says he's going fishing, he brings back fish. And what I mean by that is they'll go out and they go in a van full of the guys. They'll leave a couple vacant seats in order that they might see someone that's in need of coming to a place like this. And the Lord's ranch is a discipleship house. People are, you know, to use the lack of a better term, they're in recovery. A lot of them off the streets, drugs, alcohols, the curse, our sins, they overwhelm us and people get beat down. A lot of it to their own doing, of course. But nevertheless, they preach him the gospel. They offer him a place to stay. I've seen him in action right down there in San Francisco where a guy was willing to come with him and he came all the way back up here to Washington when they left town to become part of this discipleship house. It's a big farm and they have a farm out here. I'm sitting out here earlier and I thought being out in the country and farms being quiet, but there's a lot of animals. But anyway, Adrian, why don't we start with this? I was always intrigued. I can't remember exactly the story. Tell us, before you were saved, you were like running around in a jungle or something.
Oh, yeah. I was in the 60s. I was a hippie. I moved to San Francisco, Haight-Ashbury, and kind of that same time when Timothy Leary was encouraging people to turn on, tune in, and drop out. And so I traveled to different countries after that, just with a backpack. Spent some time in Mexico, and about the time that the Beatles were doing their magical mystery tour and meeting with Maharishi, I thought that'd be a good thing. Go to India and live in an ashram and seek spiritual enlightenment. So I went to India, and yeah, I ended up in Hawaii. Took too many bad drugs, went crazy in my mind, and doing quite a bit of surfing, but then I got so whacked out that I ended up, they tried to lock me up, and I escaped, and I ran into the forest or the jungle there on the North Shore, and I wanted to get back to the Garden of Eden, so I just ran around naked in the jungle, and I met an old medicine man, shaman up there, and learned about how to survive in the jungles, you know, and eat the fruit and what's there to live off of. And lived in a tree house because he had wild pigs that would go around on the ground at night and bite you. And that was, it was a terrifying experience being so insane. It's like being in a deep hole and you can see light at the top, but you can't get out. In my mind, people would talk to me, and it sounded like Donald Duck. You know, I couldn't understand what people were saying. That's why I just isolated myself in the jungles of the forest of Hawaii. And one day I came out down to the beach, watching the sunset there on the North Shore. These people came up to me playing a guitar. It sounded like angels music. It was beautiful. They were just walking on the beach, and surfer-type guys. And I didn't want to talk to anybody, or see anybody, but they walked straight up to me and began to preach the gospel, you know, the witness to me. And I couldn't comprehend much of what they were saying, but I did get the part that, you need help. Jesus can help you. Call on Jesus for help. That night I went back to my treehouse in the jungle and I cried out to God in the name of Jesus. I said, Jesus, help me. Jesus, are you there? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, it's like somebody poured a bucket of warm water over me. And I just felt, wow, what's this? I got a response. You know, there is a God in heaven. Just heard my prayer. And all of a sudden, I felt guilt for my sin and for things. I just started crying. I couldn't understand why. I felt bad about people I'd hurt, and things came to mind, and I said, ask God to forgive me for that. And I just sensed the presence of God on me, and it was like that warm, fuzzy feeling. You know, what is this? This is awesome. You know, next week my mind started to come back to me. I got some clothes. I went into town. Went to a little Baptist church in the Waikiki jungle. There used to be years ago. This church, I told the pastor what had happened to me, and he said, well, you've been born again. I said, born again? What's that? And he said, yeah, it's like you're a newborn baby. You know, the Spirit of God has come into you. God has forgiven you of your sins and accepted you into his family. And he said, yeah, that's exactly how I feel. I feel like I'm brand new. I feel clean inside. I feel my mind is cleared out. It's just like God gave me a second chance. From that point, he gave me a Bible. I started reading, and it all began to make sense. But yeah, this was, so I didn't really have a Christian upbringing. At that time, I was searching in Eastern religions and had some spiritual experiences there, but I couldn't say that I really interacted with God. It was more my soul or the white light, blue light, voices. In fact, I know some of them were demons because they tormented me. They wouldn't go away. That was part of my insanity, you know. Then after I called on Jesus, they left. I started praising God and found out that there's authority and there's power in the name of Jesus to kick out any devil, you know. And so I knew how whacked out and crazy I was. So years later, after I came back to the mainland, I'm originally from Portland, Oregon. We opened up a house and started taking people in. I contacted several of my friends. We were living in northwest Portland and southwest Portland in kind of old rundown houses, and it was kind of a lot of drugs and traffic and everything. This isn't a good environment for Christians to be in. So we ended up getting our own house. We called it the House of Rainbows. We go out every day on the streets, evangelize, or out to the parks or the love-ins or whatever. Then bring people home for a Bible study and dinner, and God seemed to provide. I mean, we were doing some dumpster diving and things to get food, but then pretty soon we got hooked up with a church, Maranatha Church there, and they started helping us and taking, it was a black church, but they would take us in and love on us, and so about, we ended up getting more houses, House of Prayer, House of Gabriel, House of Daniel, House of Esther, Woman's Home, and it was part of the Jesus Movement at that time, and that was our home church. It was this black church on 13th and Skidmore in Portland, and it became a salt and pepper church. The preacher, Wendell Wallace, was a real fiery preacher, man of God. He would go down on the streets with us. He took me with him to Africa and different cities when he'd go out and evangelize. Sometimes he'd line up some meetings. And so I kind of got the bug to do evangelistic work right from the get-go, you know, as a young Christian. And I've been doing it ever since. You know, that's over 40 years ago.
That's quite a story, Adrian. I actually never heard that full length. I got the short little blurbs in this. The Lord is wonderful. He saves, he can save religious people. He saves all kinds of people, but that's a great testimony. Let's see. That brings us up here now to 2018. Now you just acquired a second Lord's Ranch.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, well, we've been here about 20 years. We rented it for most of that time, but about 3 years ago, we were able to actually purchase the property, a 20-acre farm. We call it the Lord's Ranch. Other people were really interested in what we were doing because their kids had gotten rehabilitated from drugs and turned on to the Lord. And so they started helping us, and we were able to raise money to buy a second ranch right close by. It's a smaller 10 acres with a 3-bedroom house and 2 barns. We've opened it up for what we call our first phase so that when we go out and evangelize and find people on the streets that want to change their life and follow Jesus, we bring them home with us. They go for 30 days here where they don't have any telephone or internet or television. You know, they just what we call on blackout for 30 days just to focus on their walk with God and get dried out or detoxed from whatever drugs or alcohol they've been on. That seems to work good, although a lot of people have a hard time giving up their cell phones or laptops these days because we're so techno, you know.
Including yours truly. Well, you know, it is interesting because one of the things I always appreciate about Adrian is that he puts his spiritual money where his mouth is, so to speak. And, you know, he goes out there. I quite honestly, and you may have experienced this out there, those of you who've gone out witnessing it, at any kind of type of just going out in public. I've been with Christians. They get very uncomfortable around a homeless person or someone asking for money. They don't know how to respond. And if I'm with the group, they scatter. They leave me to the, because they figure I have experience in that. But even myself, there's sometimes it's like, you know, we don't want to fall into that, you know, the scriptures there in John, it says, and James is corresponding scripture about, you know, tell someone be filled and God bless you and then not give them nothing for the body. Sort of like, that's how we, a lot of, quite frankly, that's how a lot of we do in America here. We go out evangelizing, and if we, you know, somebody needs some real help, it's like, well, we can't really help you, so we refer them to some secular agency. Mm-hmm. Now, I understand it isn't always possible to do that, but Adrian and his group here has got a lot of people. It's amazing how many of the men that had been around for years, now they're leaders within this ministry. And so he doesn't do the day-to-day. Yeah. You're not the manager here every day, right? You have right. a director.
I'm one of the pastors here at the Lord's Ranch and the Kizik Ranch. We, even though we started it and founded it, we raised up other men that run the program. And we have, you know, weekly, bi-weekly staff meetings and discuss different issues and problems and things. But I'm more of a pastoral role now than I am a manager.
Yeah.
So God's raised up help, and we need more help, you know. I'm praying all the time that God would send laborers into his harvest. Because a lot of the times the people who come here, when they first come, they're just new in their walk with the Lord. But I try to still take them with me out on the streets and do evangelism. And that helps seal their commitment to serve and follow Jesus, you know. But
yeah, that's one of the things you mentioned in your testimony. I heard the same thing from several other people that were saved during the Jesus movement. And that was they immediately went out and started sharing. And so it became a normal aspect of Christian life from the get-go. In today's world, evangelism is a strange concept to a lot of churches, a lot of Christians. But it becomes something that is should be as, I don't want to use the term natural, I should say supernatural, but it should be as natural as the other aspects of the faith, prayer, Bible study, worship. You know, it's just, it's a package deal. And somehow we've separated ourselves from that. Yeah, it's been a very exciting this thing to see the guys. You know, it's kind of like, you know, if someone's on the street and they are, for whatever reason, but a lot of times, okay, they're on drugs. Okay, so there's, in order to get into a secular program or some sort of other ministries even sometimes, you have to go through some hoops, understandably. They have to go through a government assistant thing, or they have to go through a process. Well, they're not in the mind. They're not in the health to go through that. A lot of them slip through the cracks because they got an appointment with a treatment thing. It's a month away. Something like this. I would say the ministry that Adrian and the Lord's Ranch does is it's on demand. If they go out there on the streets, and if somebody's willing to come, then that's pretty, is that pretty much the only requirement?
Yeah, our policy is whosoever will may come. Because that's Jesus out there, come freely and drink of the water of life. We don't do background checks or special screening. If they want to follow Jesus with us and learn what it means to be a disciple of Christ, they're welcome. It's not always whosoever will may stay because the shoe doesn't fit for them, you know. But we have a lot of them that do stay.
Yeah.
And some that have been with me for 20 years here. They're still serving the Lord with us, you know.
Yeah, praise God.
And
I mean,
we've
that's...
got several pastors, graduates, people who've come through the program, got on fire for the Lord and went out and started their own ministries, jail ministries, radio ministries, pastoral ministries.
Well, and that's the nature of a ministry like this. You are going to have a certain segment of people not following through. They'll leave or, you know, for whatever reasons. That comes with the territory. But I think the key is, and a lot of things that evangelists get accused of typically, especially back years ago when actually there was a lot of people getting saved in the masses, is what are you doing for follow-up? You know, what are you doing? Well, World Harvest Missions, the Lord's Ranch, is they're doing that. They are answering that. They can't be accused of leaving somebody in the lurch. So, all right, Adrian, that's all I guess we're going to have time for, but I think you gave the gist of it, shared your testimony. Thank you so much for being on the program.
You're welcome.
I will probably have you on in the future. I'm actually here at the Lord's Ranch. You know, nowadays, I guess I could call you on the phone and talk to you.
Our address is 2932 Fertile Valley Road, Newport, Washington, 99156.
Well, I'm going to have it on my website.
Yeah, you can go Google worldharvestmissions.org and find our webpage.
I'll have that on the website. So you can go to my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com, and get that information when I air this broadcast. I'll just speak on behalf of Adrian. If you're out there today and you need some help, you know if somebody needs some help, if you're willing to get here on a bus or something, I guess they'd take you in. So from around the country, and that's very common. Anyway, all that information will be posted. Thank you, and God bless.
Well, as this week's show winds down, I wanted to give you a preview of the next coming weeks. I typically do this on each show. One of the things I want to bring up next week, the Lord willing, we're going to have Witness in the Workplace. It's a show I wanted to do from the get-go and just finally got it together. And we're going to have an interview with a fellow that witnesses in the corporate world. This is something I think is near to most people, because most of the believers out there are in the workforce. Not many are in full-time ministry like myself, but they're out there in the workplace, in the marketplace. And how and when and where do you witness out there? We're going to cover that topic. It's very relative to most every Christian out there, I believe. It could even apply to students, you know, as they're in college there. Okay, then after that, we're going to have at some point in the future, hopefully the following week, something on door-to-door evangelism. This is something I've done in the past through a program called Evangelism Explosion. It was started by Dr. James Kennedy in Florida, a Presbyterian minister, and that was a very large and popular, it's still going on, but there is a very large and popular ministry program back in the 90s, and that's when I headed it up at my local church at the time. But there are other forms of door-to-door ministry, door-to-door evangelism, so we're going to look at that and hopefully talk to some of the brothers here at our church and Christ Bible Church that engage in that ministry. Then we will look at the subject of hell, the reality of hell. I am in the process of refining a webpage I made years ago. It's going to be an attachment to my already webpages that are in place, but it's going to have its own little section. We're going to look at the reality of hell and all of its aspects. So that's something that's important to the evangelist, because the question comes up, what are we being saved from, or why do we need salvation? So inevitably, you're going to have to answer the questions about judgment and hell. It's a very uncomfortable topic for most people. However, it's very necessary. We're going to look how Jesus talked about hell and what he said about it. We also live in a day and age when the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of eternal damnation, has been denied in many ways. So we're going to look at that. And then at some point here in the month of June, hopefully, I have the technical capacity to have a live program. All my radio experience in the past, which isn't much, has been on live radio. I was not the host. I was a guest. They asked me questions. Sometimes it was ad lib, and sometimes it was a planned thing. I knew what they were going to ask me. I did okay. But to have a live program for an hour with me being the host is a little out of my comfort zone. But we're going to give it a go. And I think it'll be very beneficial. We're going to look at a live program in the future. In the beginning, it's going to be very bare bones. I'm going to be able to just get on the air and see if I can do it. Because, see, I'm going to have to run the programming as well as be the host. I got to do it all there from my computer. So we're going to do a bare bones thing. Then eventually we will take email or text live questions at the time. I'll have some questions ahead of time in case no one decides to email me or text me during the hour of program. Eventually, we'd like to take phone calls with questions. At some point, we would like to do a dialogue. The live show would not be just me preaching or teaching or talking about evangelism, but we'd be having a back and forth dialogue with someone else, in all likelihood another evangelist or something. So those are the things that we're going to look forward to, and I hope you can stay tuned in the future for those broadcasts.
That's all we have time for today, my friends. Be sure to go by my website, lawrencedubois.com, your evangelism resources, or If you want to listen to a past broadcast, including this one here, go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. You've been listening to Sharing Your Faith. I am your host, Larry DuBois, and this is First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Hope you can join us next week.